was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking on a message entitled, The Greatest Gift of All. Take a moment and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to minister your word for just a moment on this blessed Christmas morning. I pray, dear Lord, that you would be with me. Help me, dear Lord, with my speech and that I would be able to deliver this as you gave it to me. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is Carrie asked me to preach this morning about a month ago. So I've had a month of this banging around in my noggin. So it's just kind of the way that a preacher's brain works, you know. I didn't actually put it to paper till this morning. I got up like 3:30 this morning, and I was working on it for a few hours. But it's because you got all those things going. You're like, oh, yeah, I got it all put together. And then God says, uh-uh, that ain't what it is. Oh, man, you feel like you're invested in it already. But anyways, so this morning I had it all put together, I think, Lord willing. But the greatest gift of all is life. The greatest gift of all is life. And for those of you who have had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you're expecting a child, all these things happen that you know they're going to happen, and it still doesn't change the fact that it happens to you, to your wife. And you're like shocked and amazed and overwhelmed with, wow, we just created this beautiful little child, and all of a sudden, the responsibilities. All of a sudden, you start thinking, oh, wow, I've got to be an adult now. I've got to get a job and make sure I keep a job, because I don't ever want to look in this little beautiful face and say, I can't feed you. Serious. Like, you know, all these thoughts, these pressures come to you. But Our daughter, Faith, she was the firstborn child, and she was only like 14 months when our son was born. So pretty quick on turnaround, right? But I remember that she was living with my mamaw and papaw, my wife's grandma, mamaw and papaw, that's what she called them. But anyways, Faith grew up there, and she learned to talk and walk and everything while I was gone in Okinawa. But I remember the story was that they were trying to explain to her that Mama was going to have a little brother or a little sister, right? And she said, I don't want a brother or sister. I want a baby duck. And I remember I was only here for a few days because I got to come home to be there when Gabriel was born. And I remember her saying, ooh, the little baby duck. She had no really concept of that this is a brother that she would have to deal with for the rest of her life. But I remember the attention to her voice, like, ooh, the little baby duck. She was so thrilled. And then you know, Grace came along a couple years later. But, I mean, it never lessens. I remember that with Gabriel, the doctor was, okay, so Faith was born in Laguna Hills, right? And she had an actual doctor who was actual OBGYN who did nothing else but deliver babies, right? So she was like a professional. And you don't realize that, the difference, until you have a doctor who's a general practitioner here in Arcata who had never delivered a baby before. And it was quite apparent because she said, hold on. And Bridget was, you know, the head was already crested and everything. She goes, hold on. And she turned around and Gabriel like, and she like turned back around, just barely caught him by the ankle. I mean, he was about to head plant face first on the floor, you know, and she was like, you can see it in her eyes, she was like, oh, oh, she was like, her eyes were bigger than Gabriel's were, like, oh my goodness, I almost dropped this kid. But then Grace, she was born in Puyallup, Washington, and my wife and I, we were shopping with my parents. They had come up because they knew Bridget's time was near, and Bridget's water broke while we were in Sears. She's like, oh, I think my water just broke. So quick rush to the hospital, and, you know, anyways. But you never lose that perspective and that sense of awe about bringing a child into the world, ever, ever. It's something that's new, it's fresh, and Brandy, Bridget's friend. She's had how many kids? A lot? It's like 14, something like that. I'm sure that it never changes. That sense of wonder and awe is it's incredible. It is what I've told people, it is the very height of the human experience to bring a fresh little baby into the world. Talking about the greatest gift of all. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is from Genesis 1. Genesis 1. This is the very beginning of the Bible. God made a difference, a distinction between light and darkness, between day and night. And he said, the light is good. Follow me? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Ask me again, I'll tell you, it's pretty good. So there was a fellow, he was a man of his time. It's really hard to put people in our mindset. But there was a fellow named John Newton, right? John Newton was a young man. He got press ganged into the British Navy at a very young age. He didn't get a choice. They came with clubs and sticks, and they hit people over the head. They woke up. They'd already sailed away from port. They were in the Navy. So it was a little bit different from, you know, joining the Navy now. But anyways, very shortly after he was press ganged, he ended up being captured in the Caribbean by another people. His ship was overcome, and he was taken as a slave to another culture. And he spent 5 or 6 years enslaved, and he had to work his way out of slavery. He eventually proved his worth to his master enough that they granted him his freedom. And he was such a reformed person, that he got right back into the British Navy and then, through the course of time, became a slaver himself. He was a person who picked slaves up in Africa and took them to the Americas. And it's really hard to imagine this, but he was somebody who had already been saved. And so he would treat the slaves like people, which was different from all the other slavers. He would treat them with kindness and respect. He wouldn't keep them shackled below decks. He would bring them up above decks and let them breathe, and he would treat them with kindness, and he would teach them the Bible. He actually taught them to read and to comprehend the Bible. 20,000 souls he brought from Africa to America, right? He spent some time, right? He was such a good slaver that they created a ship larger than any ship had ever been made at this point for him to take slaves from Africa to the Americas. It would have been 400 slaves plus 100 people of crew members, and it was the largest wooden vessel that they had ever built. And he was going to captain it on its maiden voyage, and the night before it set sail, he had a stroke. The ship left without him. Picked up 400 slaves, went down. Never made it to the Americas. This man, John Newton, he devoted himself after his recovery from the stroke. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk. But while he was down, he learned to speak Greek and Hebrew so that he could further himself as a preacher, because he knew he could never actually work again. He probably walked with a limp and spoke poorly or whatever. But he wrote a song, Amazing Grace. And the song was such a powerful influence that there was a young man who grew up in his congregation named William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce became a member of the House of Commons in the English tradition, and he actually sang Amazing Grace at a gathering of these congressional leaders. They were the House of Commons. And it was such a powerful thing that it set the abolitionist movement underway. As a matter of fact, William Wilberforce lived long enough to see the abolition of slavery in the British Empire in 1833. He heard about it, and 3 days later, he passed away. But in a short man's lifetime, John Newton led William Wilberforce, who in the end of his life, he saw the abolition of slavery in most of the known world. Of course, it didn't happen in America until 1865. But it was a pretty remarkable turnaround. And it all happened because of a man named John Newton. Pretty amazing. They made movies about that, Amazing Grace, several of them. You can probably watch it if you'd like to. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Brings us to another notable preacher. This is an actual quotation of his notes that became such powerful words that people haven't forgotten them yet. This is the concluding paragraph of his sermon. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it, gentlemen, wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what other courses people may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Pretty powerful stuff. This was a preacher named Patrick Henry. It was given in his church, St. John's Church, in Richmond, Virginia, March 23rd, 1775. And when King George heard of this, he took away St. John's tax exemption and he disbarred them for violating the separation of church and state. Joking. There was no such thing. But this was delivered in a pulpit, and he was trying to call people to arms to go and join the revolution that was already underway. Pretty powerful stuff. From this, we get the state motto of New Hampshire. New Hampshire, their state motto is on all their license plate. It says, live free or die. Americans are a people possessed with the idea of liberty. And I will say it again, that liberty is congruent with life. You can have life and not have liberty, and you are essentially living a slave's existence. You are a slave to the state or to whatever power that does not allow you to make your decisions for yourself. You are a person who is enslaved. Now, I know I'm a patriotic American. I truly am. But were the colonies truly enslaved because they rebelled over a 2.5 cent gas tax, a 2.5 cent tea tax? You know, they chopped up the tea and threw it into the Boston Harbor because the king put a 2.5 cent tax. I don't know exactly qualified as slavery, but it was so loathsome to them that they decided that, you know, we gotta get rid of this guy. He's no good. You know, so not exactly, you know, whatever. Saying. Luke 11 reads, Luke 11:33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, the light that which is in thee be not darkness. And if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. What is this talking about? It's talking about having an attitude or a perspective that looks toward the righteousness that is in the world through God. Not speaking of seeing actual light, speaking of the light which was spoken of, is spoken of throughout the Bible. The light is in the world, the darkness comprehended it not, blah, 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 blah. Sorry, I'm just small as the word. I'm just saying that it's over and over and over. It is a theme that is common to all of the Scripture. When I was in the Marine Corps, I know it's hard to believe, I was in the Marine Corps, in basic training, there was this moment where they sang this song, hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. And see, this is different because I'm 48 years old, dude who had a stroke. But when Nathan was 19 years old and surrounded by 300 other 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds at the oldest, and they started singing that song, people started shouting. People started dancing. Some of these people, I guarantee you, had never been in church before. Guaranteed. The only reason they were in church in boot camp was because it was the only opportunity to get away from the drill instructors. You could either stay there in the barracks with the drill instructors or you go to church. I guarantee you, every single person said, I'm going to go to church. But remember, when we sing this song, all of a sudden it would be like, when I'm in the pit, you know, when I'm getting bent, whatever, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We were dancing, shouting, having a great time. But the theme is something that's central to the gospel. It's central to the gospel. Is that your light so shines before men that other people behold your light and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are free as Americans, and I presume a little bit. I presume a little bit that we are all Americans. You may not be an American. You could be a foreign national. I do not know. But we are free to make decisions. The very Declaration of Independence proclaims these things to be inherently given as a right by our God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As an American, you can pretty much do whatever you wish to, so long as it doesn't cause other people harm. You can do pretty much anything that your heart so desires. And you can see where it's gotten us. You can see where it's gotten us. There's a little bit of a joke here. With great power comes great responsibility. That isn't from the Declaration of Independence. That's from Uncle Ben, Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. Liberty has itself an incumbent responsibility. It truly, truly does. I'm making a joke about a little bit about Uncle Ben, but I'm also saying that with liberty, there comes a certain responsibility, right? That's what I'm saying. So this, what I'm about to read you is Job 3. This is, if you're familiar with the story of Job, Job had just lost his children, his farms, his animals. Everything had been taken from him in a day. He was distressed. He was at the depth of despair. And he wrote these words, or he said these words. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said that a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it.
Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it, and let the blackness of day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse that it was, let them that curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid my sorrow from mine eyes. Why had I not died from the womb? Why did I not give up death when I came out of the belly? This is somebody who's pretty much as low as you can possibly get. This is somebody who has hit rock bottom. How did he get there? Job was a good man. He was. He was righteous. And the Bible says, at the end of all of this, it says that Job didn't sin in any of this. He was expressing the grief of his heart. It's pretty overwhelming grief. I'm going to read you something. This is actually from the CDC. This is the most recent statistics about suicide in America, CDC. Suicide rates increased 30% between 2000 and 2018. Suicide is a leading cause of death in the United States, with 45,979 deaths in 2020 alone. This is about one death every 11 minutes. The number of people who think about or attempt suicide is even higher. In 2020, an estimated 12.2 million American adults seriously thought about suicide. From the CDC. Now, I will note, I was studying this morning. This is my personal note. This is not from the CDC. Church attendance has declined, and those associating with no religion at all has increased by about 30% in the same time. And it was a sociologist, not just an American sociologist, a global sociologist, who studied this globally. And they determined a correlation, whether it was Asia or Africa or Latin America, a correlation. For every percentage drop of church attendance, it's straight. 1% drop in attendance, 1% increase in suicides. Every single society on earth doesn't care if you're Latin, Asian, black, white, European, doesn't matter. The less churched a place is, the more inclined the people are to kill themselves. Let that sink in just a little bit. Back to quoting with the CDC. In 2020, suicide was among the top 9 leading causes of death for people aged 10 to 64. Suicide was the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 14. And also for the age group 25 to 34, people who had everything to live for were killing themselves at an incredible rate in 2020. These are the most recent statistics from the CDC. They were just published like 2 weeks ago. Continue to quote. Young people who identify as lesbian, gay, or bisexual have much higher rates of suicidal thoughts and behavior compared to their peers who identify as heterosexual. This is from the CDC. And people can say, well, it's because their parents don't love them. That's not true. What's happening to young people is they're getting caught up in these alternative lifestyles, and they're beginning to realize, hey, the possibility of having children is taken from me, and I don't really get a whole lot of pleasure anymore out of the things that I do, and there's not a whole lot of hope in my life. And they kill themselves at an alarming rate. 65% of liberal arts majors in American colleges now identify as LGBTQ. 65%! Just saying. That's a pretty big number. Just saying. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Liberty is life. Liberty is hope. Liberty is something that you exercise, but you have to exercise it within certain restraints. You are free to do what you will in America. But guess what? It doesn't change the consequences of doing these things that are contrary to the gospel light. Just saying. Luke 4:16. And he was come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is Jesus, speaking of Jesus. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, and he had given it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? These were the Jewish faithful who were astounded at the words of Jesus. And why were they astounded at the words of Jesus? I went back to Isaiah and looked up what Jesus was quoting. This is the direct quote. This is from the Old Testament. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set in judgment in the earth, and all the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of prison from the prisoners from the prison. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to any graven image. This is what Jesus quoted in the synagogue. Everybody's looking at him. Got my attention. He sat down. People are still looking at him. Jesus, what's you going to do now? And Jesus stood up and said, this day, these words are fulfilled in your eyes. Who was he saying that he was? He was saying, I am that I am. I am that promised one that would come and bring deliverance to the captives in distress. I am he. Whoa! You can see why the Jewish people were astounded. Pretty radical thing to say. Jesus said this. Matthew 13, 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all of these things? He's just another Jew boy out of Nazareth. Who does he think he is? His dad was the carpenter, we suppose. He's all of his brothers and sisters are still with that. I'm sorry, Nathan. The Virgin Mary was only a virgin until Jesus was born. Because Jesus had brothers and sisters that were the sons and daughters of Joseph and Mary. One of the 12 disciples was James, who was the Lord's brother. Not a brother in the Lord. He was the Lord's half-brother. Just saying. It's not God's desire that we should be driven to despair by our exercise of liberty. It is not God's desire that we should find ourselves desolate. It's not God's desire that we should be driven to despair. It is not God's will. 1 John 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of his judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Where is the love that a Christian has? Is it because Nathan is such a great person? No. I can tell you this. Nathan is not somebody I would like to sit down and have a cup of coffee with. I don't even like myself. But Jesus inside of me makes me different. And can I override that? I absolutely can. I can absolutely quiet the voice and say what I want to say. Like Donald Duck, you know. Guess what? That's not God. God's not that way. Jesus said, strike my face. And I'll give you my other cheek. Go ahead and strike me again. Strike me till your heart's content. Jesus actually said that. Nathan don't agree with that all the time. Nathan goes, oh yeah? Like I said, you've got to exercise your liberty with a little bit of wisdom too, you know. John 12:46. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Should not abide in darkness. Isaiah 60:19. The sun shall no more light thy day, neither brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall shine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. This is the words of the prophecy, speaking of Jesus, saying that when Jesus comes into his own, there ain't going to be no darkness. There ain't going to be no night. Jesus will be perfect light, and he will be with you, and you will not have need of the sun or the moon, that the light will be with you all the time.
No need of darkness. Pretty radical. That's pretty good. That's good stuff right there. Even though I do say so myself, that's pretty good stuff.
So you can see from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, Alpha to Omega, it's all about the light that should deliver us from darkness. Revelations 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1 is where I read to you about light and darkness. Revelation 22 is the last book of the Bible. And it reads like this. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about God's light. It's all about that liberty that separates people from their sin and brings them in to a relationship of love with God. His whole desire, his whole purpose of giving us this book is that so people could look at it and go, huh, there I am sitting in darkness. I have need of light. And then you accept that light and it begins to dwell in you. You stop being Daffy Duck most of the time. Telling you, not easy sometimes. Sometimes, yeah. Got to pray and repent. Galatians. And I'm getting close to closing. Galatians 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What's the greatest gift of all? Life. What's greater than that? Eternal life. Where is eternal life found? Jesus Christ. People go to Christmas gatherings and they give each other gifts. But that's nothing compared to the gift that's already been given to us. In that we can have life, and that more abundantly, the Bible tells us. We can have abundant joy and peace residing within our hearts all the time. I'm going to share my testimony, and then I'll be done. This past February 28th, I had a stroke. Massive stroke. End-all, be-all of strokes. You know? Bridget recognized it, said, Nathan, I think you're having a stroke. I said, really? So she went upstairs to get some stuff, and I let myself out of the house, and I found myself way to the van, and I stood there by the door, you know, kind of my unstable way. And Bridget came out, and she was like breathless. She's like, I just searched the whole house. I thought you'd fallen down somewhere. I'm here. So she let me in the vehicle, and then she drove me as fast as she could from McKinleyville to Mad River Hospital, which is about 5 minutes away. She hopped out, and I didn't hop out. No. I think I managed to, like, flop my leg out, and I think she kind of helped me to get through the door. And as soon as they saw me, they put me in a wheelchair, and they wheeled me into the thing. I didn't know this, but Bridget was, like, excluded. So she was sitting out in the parking lot for how long? I don't know. Long time. Yes. And they did all the tests. And they did me a neurological CAT scan and an atrial fibrillation thing and all that stuff. And they said, Nathan, we got a decision to make for you. We can give you this shot. 95% of the chance, it'll do you some good. 5% of the chance, it's going to kill you. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I said, would you please go talk to my wife about it so she can make that decision with me? So they went away and they came back like 10 minutes later. And I said, did you talk to my wife? And they said, yes. They hadn't. They gave me the shot anyway. I asked for the shot, but I thought Bridget had been consulted. She hadn't been consulted. They just lied to me. So they gave me the shot, and they prepped me to fly me out of there, right? And they take me, they strap me down to this, like, body board,
I know they strapped me down because I could see it with my good eye. I know that they strapped me in like cross-laced, like there was no way I could fall out of that thing. But they took like six people to get me into the airplane. Six people. At that moment, I was 287 pounds. I weren't a little guy. Took six people to get me from the ambulance into the airplane. But then once they got me all strapped in there, I remember feeling like I'm about to fall out of this thing because I couldn't feel the right side of my body. So it felt like I was about to tip out of that thing the whole way. Even though my mind knew I was strapped in, there was no possible way. No possible way that I could fall out of that. But it felt like I could. And they got me to Reading. They wheeled me into the hospital. And at every point of the way, the medical practitioners were telling me, Nathan, we're going to do this. Nathan, we're going to do that. Nathan, we're going to do this. Can you respond? And they kept talking to me like that until I couldn't respond no more. Right? And then they said, Nathan, we think you're going to come out of this, but we're going to leave you here for 4 hours. Well, because if they had taken any action at that point, they would have had to go through the front lobe of my brain. I would have had like a lobotomy. So they wanted to see if I would come out of it before they did me permanent harm. I'm glad that they did not open the front of my skull and give me essentially a lobotomy. I'm glad that they let me. But it was kind of scary when they stopped talking to me. They were talking, Nathan, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. Hey, Nathan. But I never lost consciousness the whole time. I was still awake. I couldn't communicate. I couldn't speak to anybody. I remember thinking, this could be it. No grandkids, no wife, no nothing. It's awfully quiet with your thoughts. You can't speak. People can't speak to you anymore because you can't communicate with them. Never lost consciousness. I was there. A few hours later, they came in and started doing some tests. They said, Nathan, we think you're going to come out of this. You're going to be okay. You may not recover the range of motion, but you're not going to die. But it was like 11:30 at night before I was able to call my wife. So all this time, she dropped me off at like 8 in the morning until like 11 o'clock at night. She didn't know. She didn't hear anything. You know. But I was so caught up and what I thought I had to do, that I allowed my health to decline to such a degree that I had a stroke at age 47. And every person over there in the medical center said, Nathan, you're way too young to have a stroke. I got tired of hearing it, actually. How did I get to that place? Because I was caught up thinking, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to be this, I got to be that, I got to be all this thing to all these people, and guess what? Nathan had a stroke and the world didn't stop moving. They brought another person to take care of Arcata. The world just kept going. Walking with a limp still. The world hasn't changed. My perspective on things has radically changed. You know why? Because when I was floating in the darkness by myself, I wasn't ever alone. I remember feeling these senses of regret and pain, and like not the pain, physical pain, but like thinking like I've lost it all. But alone in the darkness, there was nobody, there was not a point at which I was alone, ever. Ever. And let me tell you this, I can't imagine how terrifying that would be if Jesus weren't there. I can't explain how terrifying that would be if Jesus hadn't been there. I probably would have had a heart attack from the fear. But I was scared. I would like to cause you to think for a moment this morning about the condition of your soul. Because You may be a person, a member of this church, and I am a member of this church. I've raised my hand. I said that I'm saved. Are you really? If you were alone, completely cut off from all of the world around you, would Jesus be there for you in the void? If you're not sure of that, I would like to invite you to make yourself sure of that this morning before you leave here. Because I can tell you that it made all the difference in the world to me. And I would say that having a stroke is a pretty easy way to go. You didn't feel no pain at all. Kind of faded into darkness, right? Recovering from a stroke is a different story. I told my wife recently, I said, next time you find me having a stroke, just let me go. Serious. I won't go through that again. But I can tell you, absolutely positively, beyond the shadow of a doubt, when I needed Jesus, Jesus was there. And if you're not sure that Jesus would be there for you in the darkness, I would like to invite you to accept Jesus into your heart this moment. I'm going to ask if Carrie would come and lead us in prayer and dismiss us. If you would, sir, please come.